Read to 2 Thessalonians 2. I'll just quote Matthew chapter 24, because as you know, we've been talking about being preserved from lawless times. Matthew chapter 24, in the context, we know that Jesus was asked a question by his disciples, what will be the sign of thy coming? He began to give them an answer to that question. And the first thing he was saying to them, take heed that no man deceive you. There will come false Christs, false prophets, false teachers, and they will begin to deceive people. There will be wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilence. People will turn people in. There will be betrayal. The love of many, it says in verse 12, will wax cold. And it says there that because of iniquity, and that's a word for lawlessness. Because what we see is that we live in a time where there is an attitude of lawlessness. I'm under no law. Nothing restrains me from doing what I want to do. If I want to think a certain way, act a certain way, live a certain way, dress a certain way, talk a certain way, whatever I want to do, I'll do it. That's the attitude of most people. Now, behind all of that, I believe, is a spirit, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, a spirit. And it's a spirit of lawlessness, better known as a spirit of Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, speaking about the mystery of iniquity, does already work. And something's preventing that from having a complete control over society. I believe in the context here, people believe different views about this, but I believe it has a lot to do with the church being raptured out, because we know that once the church is removed from this earth, that we go into what we call a tribulation period of time. And there's going to be an unleashing of all kinds of problems. Satan is going to begin to rule, especially in the middle of that tribulation. He is going to have total power over society. And it goes on to say here that he'll, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, that's fast forwarding it to the end of the tribulation time. Then it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, what does God do? He sends strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And what is deception but believing a lie as truth? And that's what we find that a lot of people do, is they begin to believe a lot of falsehoods, deceptions, and lies, and things that people say that have nothing to do with truth whatsoever. It's just a man's opinion. It is a fabrication of the truth. It is like they said, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, they turn their ears away from the truth because their ears are itching for something. Let me have my fun. Let me have my pleasure. Let me have my way. And believe me, there's a lot of churches, preachers that will accommodate that kind of attitude. And so this mystery of iniquity is what I believe a spirit of lawlessness that is operating, which is the Antichrist. And the whole objective of Antichrist is to remove Christ completely out of the way. Get the facts, get the truth, get everything about him out of the way. Remove any sense of the fact that there is a true Christ who came, is revealed in the Bible, is revealed by the Holy Spirit in the truth, and replace him with a false Christ. He'll have a form in many ways because he'll be a religious leader. People will begin to bow to him and turn to him and look to him for rescue, for help, for some kind of means to be able to get away from all of the trouble. He'll come along and say, I can help you. I can take care of this. And we've got a little snapshot of that in our own society in this past year, believe it or not. And so what we see with all of this is something that is here now. It's not something that's coming. It is here. It is predominant. I see it. I don't know how much you see it, but my eyes have been opened up more to it than ever before, because you cannot listen to the radio. You cannot listen to a politician. You cannot listen to some leader, some individual. You cannot get involved in a school system and all of those things that you do not hear. A lot of lies. It's a philosophy of man that is fabricated in the secret places of his heart in order to seduce people to sin more, have your own way, do your own thing, and on and on and on. If you don't see it, then I would say maybe you are under a spirit of delusion. Because when you read there in verse 11, he says, I will do what? I will sin strong delusion. What do you call that? I call that judicial blindness. I call that God allowing a judgment of blindness to come upon people because they refuse the truth. Do you see that in the Old Testament? Did God bring judgment upon Israel? Do you read that in Romans chapter 11 where God blinded Israel? Yes, you do. What do you call it? It's judicial blindness. It's a judgment. In other words, God begins to take away the ability to even understand the truth or to see the truth because of your rejection of the truth and because of the lawlessness you're falling after. It seems like it just comes on people's lives. You read it all through the Bible, and that's what it's saying right there. And so this is the kind of time that we're living in. And we've seen here in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 where he says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Now that might be hard to grasp. You think, what does that mean? Well, I think the devil will use every means he can as far as the evil of this world is concerned in order to make it look good to you, to seduce you, to say, it is okay. Go ahead. The Amplified says this, by unlimited seduction to evil and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. And so deceit is used to promote unrighteousness. That's what deceit does. It takes something that is unrighteous, mixes a little bit of truth with it, makes it sound good, feel good, look good, and presents it to you in a package. And people begin to accept that. And this is exactly what it says he'll do right here. And who's going to be in the problem here? It's going to be those who reject the truth. If we receive the truth and hold on to it, because that's the one thing that will preserve us. It is the predominant thing in the Christian circle, in the Christian life, in the Christian family, in the Christian individual, is to have truth and to possess truth with all of his heart. And we've looked at this quite a bit. Now, there's two aspects of truth. One is being honest. Honest in your heart. If a man cannot be sincere and honest about what God's dealing with him about, who he is, what's going on in his life, he's open to deception. Because he begins to make dishonest remarks, puts on a mask when he goes to church, and he begins to have this attitude inside of him that is deceitful. That means then he is prone to more deception. His heart is open to that. The other side of that, and having truth, is possessing the truth of God's Word. Having the truth. Let me ask you a question. Do you have the truth? You don't need to be ashamed to say, I have the truth. Now, we're not saying we have all the truth and nobody else has it. Never said that. But we have a lot of truth. We have the Holy Spirit who's come, who is a spirit of truth. We have Jesus who says he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we have the Word, which he says in John 17, he says is the truth. When we have those three things and we let them be the guiding influence of our lives, we let it govern us in all that we do, think, and say, we let it be the predominant thing in all of our life, then that's something that will keep us on the pathway of truth. It'll keep us on the pathway of life. And so what is the most important thing in the Christian life? Was a question I asked. It's the will of God. Because the will of God and the truth are inseparably related. Because it says in 1 John 2 and verse 17, it says a man who abides in the will of God and stays in the will of God, this man will live and abide forever. See, I'm under the belief that if a man is seriously walking with the Lord and he wants to know God's will and he seeks after God's will and he applies God's will, I believe that the devil cannot have place in that person's life. Because Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. That means we can give him an avenue. We can give him an open door. But if we stay close to the truth, and we're willing to yield our will to God's will. And that's hard. Waiting for a few amens there. That's not always easy. But when we are willing to yield our will to the will of God, take up the cross and deny ourselves, and let His truth be the thing that governs us, and not our feelings, our emotions, our desires, our appetites, or anything else, but just let His truth be the thing in our life that's most important, it'll keep us safe. It'll preserve us. We will be able to see the enemy when he's coming. So I think it's absolutely essential to surrender our will to the will of God. And if that's something that is not in your life, you need to be examining your heart. And so I want to give you some guidelines, I believe, for really having the truth and obeying it. And the first thing I want to say, because we want to go, I'll dig a little deeper. I like digging a little deeper. And the first thing I want to say is, it's a heart issue. That's where we started. I said, how did we get here? Well, I said we got here because it's a heart issue. Man's heart is sinful. Man's born into this world as a sinner. He comes out of his mother's womb speaking lies. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2, where it tells us here something about this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, if I were to ask you, is man's heart prone to deception, what would be your answer? Okay, that's good, because it is. Now, if I ask you another question, where do you find that in the Bible? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Now, what it's saying in Hebrew is actively deceitful. See, the heart is a problem if you allow yourself to go by all your feelings, your emotions, and everything else that's in your life. You've got to let God's truth be the thing that governs you above everything. And that's where the hard part of it comes to all of us, is we don't allow God's word to really correct us, adjust us, spank us, if you would, chasten us, ride heavy on us, convict us. We don't bow to it like we should all the time, because there's just something in our heart that's just prone to go our own way and go astray. That's why we need Jesus in our lives. And so man's heart is what we would say, it's deceitful. It's prone to deception. And if you're not careful, you can be opening up to it if you allow yourself to go back and begin to judge things not by what the Word says, but by your feelings, your emotions, what everybody else and all that comes into it, and you find yourself wandering off a little bit. And so you got to go back here. You look at Ephesians chapter 2, and the thing I want to say about the heart is that the reason I believe that a lot of people are deceived and will be deceived is simply because, well, that thing don't even work. I just want to put the word heart up here, because that's what we're going to be talking about. Man's heart. It's a deep subject. But if you're prone to deception, you're going to be defeated. And this is what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in what? Trespasses and sins. And while wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of what? Disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires in the flesh of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God saved us. But that is a condition of a person without God. And I believe that without exception, the reason so many people are prone to deception is because they're not born again. They're not born again. Now, what does that mean to you? Well, that means a lot, because unless a man's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man's born again, he cannot even perceive of what's going on. He can't even understand. It says that the natural man understandeth not the things of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 2. They're foolishness to him. Why has that happened to people? It's simply because their heart is still lodged in this thing in verse 2 of Ephesians 2:2. Sin. They're by nature sinners. That is their nature. They were born that way. They came into this world. Romans 5:12 says that because of Adam, all are born to this world. They're dead in sin. Now that might sound pretty harsh to a lot of people when you look at innocent children and innocent babies all around and say, well, you mean tell them that precious little child is a sinner? Absolutely. And see, as long as there's a deception right there, you begin to have that little sympathy and all feeling towards that child. And as much as you love that child, you want that child to be good and to grow up and to be nurtured and to do what is right, that child is the potential of being a Hitler or a Jezebel. And that is the truth. And when people don't see that, what you do find in this world, you find a lot of them being raised. And they're coming out, they end up being criminals, they end up being against God and hate God, and they go into the life of sin. So have you, as an individual, all of you over there in that little corner, all you young people, all of you over here and around, have you been born again? Have you been saved? Do you know that you're saved? Have you repented of your sins? Have you asked God to forgive you? Have you turned from your wicked ways? I mean, that's a question that you have to answer, because nobody can answer it for you but yourself. And you know in your heart, of hearts, whether or not you're right with God. And this is where it all begins and flows for the rest of your life, because once your heart is changed, you start down a different road entirely. I didn't say that you were going to be a perfect person when you got saved. God's going to make that, He's going to take care of all that. I'm not concerned about that. He'll knock you over the head, trip you up, and put you down, spank you, do whatever he's got to get you where he wants you to be. But at least he's got a hold of your heart, and that's what's important, because you know what? He'll deal with you. And that's the good part about it. You can say, well, I'll come to church and God deals with me, but how about when you're back out there? That's when it all comes to play, doesn't it? Because the Bible tells me, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, if any, I walk by faith, not by sight. I don't go by my feelings. Then it tells me in verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's still his old self. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. He says a new creation. A new creation. Just like that David said in Psalms 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Something has been created. Something has been given to you by virtue of the fact that you received Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, it says he came to his own received him not. They rejected him, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the authority and the power to become sons of God. That's supernatural. The new birth is supernatural. I'll say it again. New birth is supernatural. I'm going to say it again. New birth is supernatural. I'll say it again. New birth is supernatural. You cannot be born again because you join a church, because you're baptized, because you try to straighten your life out. That doesn't bring the new birth. If it came that way, it means you could earn it. And you can't earn it. God gives it to you by his grace. For by grace are you saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. You have nothing to boast about. God approached you and chose you and invited you into his courts. He gave you the gift of repentance. He showed you your sinful lifestyle, and he began to deal with you, and he said, repent. He drew you to himself, and you begin to bow to him if you're born again, and you saw that need, because unless you see the need, you will never, ever repent. You'll keep on trying to do it by yourself. You don't need all of that crutches. People say, Christianity is a crutch. Christianity is not a crutch. But I tell you what, you can't do it on your own. You need Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to be able to live this life that he's given to you. But the problem we find of the new birth, people say, I joined the church. You ask my people, when were you born again? I love it because the question just exposes right away when they answer you. Well, when I was 12 years old, I got confirmed in the church. Beg your pardon? Well, when did you repent of your sins? When did you see that you were a sinner and going to hell? Well, by me, I went to talk to the preacher, and I mean, he told me everything was okay. Oh, really? See, they don't have any concept of being born again. All they think about is that they joined a church, the preacher told them, okay, they gave them a book to read and said, okay, and they answered all these questions. They answered those questions because they had something to look at and get answered, but it was all intellectual. There was nothing spiritual there. There's not a desire to really totally give their life to God and to surrender and be sorry about sin, because it tells me in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, there's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, not to be repented of. And that's got to happen in a person's life, or else he'll never change. He'll just be a religious person in a church. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Because how many professing Christians have no heart for the truth? Do you hear what I just said? How many professing Christians have no heart for the truth? See, because the heart of the matter is the heart. It goes deep down inside of a man, and what's going on there is he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Matthew 21 and verse 28. But what think you? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and he said, I will not. Man, he's a rebel, isn't he? So yes, absolutely. But afterward, he repented and he went. All right, let's stop right there, man. Ask yourself a question about this guy. All right, he was rebellious, but was he honest? Was he truthful? He gone. You see, some of us have a problem when our children say, I ain't going to do it. But see, at least they're not saying, I'll go. Then they don't. At least this guy was honest. And this is represented in the conduct of the Jews, the publicans, and the sinners in the context of all of this. Because the Jews were saying, this other side, verse 30, and when he came to the second, he said likewise, and he answered and said, I'll go, sir, and he went not. That's representative of so many people in the church and the Jewish people of the day that Jesus was standing there. It represents them. Because he goes on to say, whether of the two did the will of his father. And they said unto him, the first. Verily I say unto you that the publicans, they weren't very well liked, and the harlots. Did you hear that? Will go into the kingdom of God before you. How about that? Did you hear that? For John came in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and you, when you had seen it, repented not afterwards that you might believe him. And that's just the way it is in the church and religious circles. People say, I will, but they don't do it. They don't live the will of God. They don't apply it to their life. Which is representative of you this morning? Which one of these two children would you be? Because sons and daughters here. Would you be the one that's been rebellious in your life and all of a sudden a day came that you repented of that and then did what God said? Or you'd be representative of the one who says, yeah, I'll go, but you never do anything. Which one are you? Because see, if you are the latter, that means that your heart, you got a problem. Your heart has never been changed. You have an inclination towards doing good and you want help in your life, but you don't want to surrender your life. You don't want to give your life up. You don't want to let Jesus Christ be Lord of your life. There's something that you're holding back. You still want to live your life and you still want to have your fun. But see, there's one thing that's got to be in all that you do. When you come to Christ, everything you do has to be done from the heart. Your heart has to be in it. Because if your heart is not in it, then what's going to happen is you become dishonest. Come on. You become deceitful. And you're open wide for the enemy to come in and play games with you. Because you're not being honest. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 where it talks about here servants and obedience. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6. Where he says in verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh and with fear and trembling. And singleness of your heart is unto Christ. Wow. Now he's talking to people who were slaves. Because under that, God said, stay there. Don't be a rebel. That's where you are. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Because who is your Lord now, servant? Jesus is. You just so happen to be in that position that you find yourself at this time. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. That applies to your job. That applies to your relationship in your home, your mother and your father, to the church, to one, the pastor, to everybody. It has to be that way. We do it from our heart. Why do we raise our hands and praise the Lord? Do we do it because we want people to think something about us? Because, see, the heart can be tricky. Somebody says, well, if I don't raise my hands, I don't know what they're going to think. And you raise your hand. That's not from the heart. You're doing it to be seen. You're doing it with a wrong motivation. It's not out of a heart as unto Christ. I want to raise my hands. I want to clap my hands. I want to sing because of His mercy towards me. I'm thankful. My motivation. Because the heart is important. And if your heart is not right, you're open wide for the devil to come along, the lawless one to come along and play with you and tempt you and lure you and bring you into his deceitful web, and you begin compromising, giving in to certain things, and you begin to go down the lawless road. You begin to reject the things of God. So it's not just an outward conformity. I despise outward conformity. It's despicable. Listen to me. Because in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus denounced the religious hypocrites who made everything outside. They washed it. You like these graves that have been so clean outside, but he gave this picture of a graveyard. They look so clean. They got all the flowers and all been power washed, but it looks so clean. But if you open it up and look down, it's going to be dead men's bones, rotten. He says, your heart is that way. That's the way your heart is. Outside, you're clean, you're pretty, you smile, you got everything. Everything is so good outside, but inside, there's something wrong. Isn't that true? Why is it so quiet? Because we've all been there. We've all been down that road and we probably wrestle in that arena frequently, if we're honest. Yes. So it's not just outward conformity, having a whitewashed grave, whitewashed lifestyle. but it's a heart that's washed clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's right with God. Romans 6 and verse 17, he says to them there, and speaking about being in the crucified life and yielding yourselves as not servants to unrighteousness, but servants to righteousness. He says, you have obeyed that form of doctrine from the heart. You have obeyed the instruction and teaching from the heart. You're not applying it just as an outward rule. You're not trying to just come into conformity to please man, to be seen, to get attention. Remember Matthew chapter 6, when he came along and Jesus said to them, you pray to be heard, and you give to be seen, and then you fast so people will applaud you. He says, you have your reward. Because if you pray, you don't. I mean, sometimes you pray publicly, but you don't do it to be heard of man. You pray here as in a unity to go up into the spiritual realm, into the presence of God, to give your petitions to Him and to believe that He hears and He will grant those petitions to you. But you're not saying things in order for people to hear you, how lofty your words are, how intelligent you are, or your ability to be able to fabricate words and to put them together. And somebody come up to you and say, that was a wonderful prayer. Oh, thank you. Well, you got your reward. I mean, sometimes people do pray. You think, man, that was a good prayer. But I don't think their intent was that. I hope it wasn't. But you don't have to go up and pat them on the back and say, we're going to give you a ribbon for the best prayer this morning. Or whatever. What does the Word say about the heart? Because if you study this subject, it's overwhelming. But God can illuminate it because it makes you begin to look at yourself. Because when you go through the Scripture, you find, like, search me, O God, and know my heart. You know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And you find all of these phrases that we're very familiar with. Hide thy word in thy heart that thou might not... You find these phrases that have something to do with the heart. It's the central control system. The hard drive, if you would. Of man's whole life. Because whatever is imprinted on the heart is going to have to do with the decisions you make. Because out of the heart is all the issues flow. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4, if you would. Proverbs chapter 4. And this is I love this Proverbs 4 because it tells you about the Word and the importance of having it in your heart and how to get it there. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20, my son, give me undivided attention. Because that's what worded. Attend means undivided attention. So you can't listen to God's Word or meditate in the Word or study the Word or, you know, think about it, contemplate it while you're listening to music. Hello? Can't do it when you be distracted. Got to have undivided attention. Okay? My son, attend to my words. And then incline thy ear unto my sayings. That's a humble spirit. Incline my ear with a be teachable attitude. Let them not depart from thy eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy, what? Heart. Keep them there. Guard them there. And then he goes, for they are life unto all those that find them and health to all thy flesh. Then verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So he tells us there that keep them in the midst of your heart, then guard your heart. That's what he says about the heart. Get the word down there and keep it there. Let it stay there. Don't let it be something that is a Sunday morning thing or a Wednesday evening thing, but let it be a daily, constant thing in your life. Wherever you go, the word is on your mind. It doesn't mean you're walking around with your head in the clouds, but I mean just from time to time, the word's on your mind. Something happens, you find yourself in a trial, what comes up? The word. Somebody offends you. What comes up? The word. And that's good because that word then is guiding your life. Out of the heart are flowing the issues of life. And you have this feeling arise up, this offense or this anger or whatever it is, it rises up. But then the word comes in and says, is that good? Do you have a problem with that? Because if you have a problem with that, you have a problem with God because that's the Christian life. That's exactly what goes on. It ain't nothing better than that. Because as the old saying goes, it cleans your plow. It keeps you on the right track. It's like my old post office visits. One time, you know, somebody don't open the door. You know, you stand there, you hold the door open, they walk through, and they snarl at you. It's kind of like I say, well, thank you. I say that in my heart. I don't say it out loud. But see, that's a bad attitude. It really is. Because God convicted me of that. That's why I know. He said, But see, that's that person. But see, God is dealing with me, so just You did the right thing. Now stay right. Don't go to the rest of the next 10 paces over to the box complaining. Because that can happen. Been there and done it. 159,000 times. And so the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, because out of the heart comes what? Issues of life. That tells me there's something. He says, my words are life to all those that find them. He says in John 6:63, my words are spirit and life. So if we get the word into our heart, it becomes something that guides and influences our lives, because it's life. Because the words he speaks to us are spiritual, and they're it's life. And the heart is very important because of what it says over in Mark chapter 7 and verse 21. Let's turn there a second. Mark, this is what can happen to a person. So what we have here is something that is constantly going on in our lives. Mark 7 and verse 21. Now, in the context here, he's speaking to them about understanding and perceiving what's right versus what is wrong, and they were making the word of God of none effect, and they were cleaning the outside, the pots and everything else, but the heart was not right. Verse 15 says, there's nothing from without a man that entereth into him that can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile him. Then verse 21, well, verse 20 says, and he said, that which cometh out of the man that defileth the man, for within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. That's quite a list. There's other lists in the Bible like that. All these evil things come from within the man, and they make him a good man. No, they don't. They corrupt him. He's defiled. So that shows us that there can be something inside of a man that is wicked, sinful, and detestable, as you see it right there. Because why did God give you a new heart? Ezekiel 11 says he gave you a new heart, took away the stony heart, and gave you a heart of flesh. Doesn't the Bible speak about being tender-hearted, kind-hearted? Because God did something to your heart to change your direction, a new creation. And he gave you a heart. Ezekiel 11 tells us he gave you a new heart so that you could walk in his truth, so that you could obey him. That's why he gave you a new heart, because religiously speaking, you could go to church and hear all the best sermons in the world, but never be able to apply it with a right motivation. With a right motivation. You might be able to do good deeds, but your motivation is to get reward for yourself. It's not because you're just doing it as under the Lord, because of love for God and love for your neighbor. Because love worketh no ill. See, this goes deep down inside the heart here, folks, where we're dealing with this thing, because when we have a right heart towards God, we do what God requires of us, not because we have to, because we want to. It's in our heart to do it. It's kind of like, you know, raising a child for Christian people and maybe some others, but give the benefit of the doubt. Kind of like raising a child. It's in a mother's heart to raise that child. Should be. But what do we see today? A lot of, we don't see much of that anymore, do we? They don't want, that's not in their heart to do that anymore. What happened? Did something defile them? Is something corrupt happen to their lives? Absolutely. Why is it that fathers no longer want to be involved in their family? Is it because something corrupt has happened and they need a new heart? Because you can go to church and you can hear all the right things, but still it's not in your heart to do it. And that's what God wants out of all of us. He wants it to be in our heart, because if your heart is in it, you'll do it. With joy, you'll do it with peace, you'll do it with love, you'll do it in a surrendered attitude, and you won't complain and murmur about it. This is enough just making one stop right now and cry. But this is the truth. And this is why we won't be deceived if we hold on to this and let God continually deal with us this way. Because you see, when you get saved, he gives you a new heart, but your mind needs to be renewed. And that's why he tells us in Romans chapter 12, he says, this mind needs to be renovated completely. Because all the years you lived in this world, for the 28, 29 years I lived in this world, before I was saved, corrupt, pollute, vile filth came in. It resided inside of me. It was what, it's what came out of my heart. It's what, you know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Well, that's what was in your heart. And therefore, you made decisions based upon that. And that was the way you lived until Jesus came along and stopped you and showed you your need and granted you repentance as you gave your heart to him. And then a change took place, and now he says, I want you to renew your mind. So here comes God in with the construction crew. You're going to knock down all the old stuff, pull out the old nasty plumbing and wiring, and redo your life completely. A renovation. Why? So that you can know the will of God and do it. That's in Romans chapter 12, is it not? It still is. Psalms 119 and verse 11 says, hide thy word in thy heart, which you can put with Romans 12. Hide thy word in thy heart that thou might not sin against him. Now, are we taking time to hide the word in our heart, to memorize and meditate it on it? Not just to memorize it, but memorize it and meditate upon it so that it becomes an influence in your thinking. So that it is something that comes to surface in the time of need to guide and direct your life. Because it says in verse 9 what the word will do. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word, obeying it. That's how a man cleanses his way and does what is right. And so God's will is revealed, which is truth, and then something happens that begins to govern our lives again. What does he say in Hebrews 4:12? The word is alive. And it's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder of soul and spirit, showing what is soulish religion and what is real spiritual religion, and even discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thoughts and intents. So a man thinks a certain way, so is he. Or a man does things outwardly to be seen, and his intent is to get attention. His intent is not to do it out of love for God and obedience. So God knows it. There's nothing that you do that God does not know why you did it. He knows the reason behind it. And so if it was a motivation to get attention, to get praise or recognition or applause or whatever it is, it's wrong, and God knows it. Maybe other people don't know it. Why did you do that deed for somebody? Now, was it out of your heart just to do it? You just did it. Or was it so, I'm nice, I'm great? See, right away, those thoughts in your heart are revealing who you really are. You're proud. You're egotistical. You're selfish. It's all about you. It's not about what God requires of your life. And so, again, we come back to this thing that God wants us to draw nigh to Him, Hebrews 10:22, that our hearts can be sprinkled from an evil conscience by the blood of Jesus. And that's why we draw near to Him and ask Him, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way that is everlasting. That's a mouthful. But that's the whole life. Does God allow those things to happen? I mean, what happens when you realize that God is dealing with your heart? Didn't it say in Matthew chapter 12, we're over in the gospel, turn to Matthew chapter 12, at verse 34. Old generation of vipers. See, I mean, you can't say that today. It's not politically correct. Old generation of vipers, Matthew 12, verse 34. How can you, being evil, speak good things? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. What do you treasure most? What do you treasure the most? Because what you love the most becomes your God. It's the thing that influences you. You love yourself, and that's the thing that's going to control you. So in the heart, you can see there could be a problem because of a man's treasure. And there is a twofold revelation here. It has to do with the message, first of all. Because you read the context here, he's talking about, in the context, verse 30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that is gathered not with me scattered abroad. So he's talking about the message. So again, it has to do here with the context of the whole passage here. Who are we promoting? Who are we pointing people to? What is the message we're giving to people? We witness to people about Christ. We don't witness to people about some philosophy. We point them to Jesus Christ. These people, these religious people, were pointing them to their religion, to their creeds, to their works, and to all that they did. And that's what he's saying to him, out of your heart, is what's coming. See, whatever you're involved in is what comes out of your heart. All you got to do is get around people and start talking to them. And if they start talking right away about hunting and fishing and everything else, I mean, right after church, bam. I mean, I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying a lot of times when a message can be so slap you upside the head, and that's the first thing that comes out of your mouth after the meeting, wouldn't you say something is in your heart that's wrong? I would. Then he's also talking about not just the message, but morals. The morals that are in a man's heart. Because what is in a man's heart is going to come out. If a man is angry, if a man is covetous, if a man is a fornicator and adulterer and full of lust and covetous, is that going to come out of his heart in some speech, in some way, in activity of his life? Absolutely. That's where his treasure is. So we have here in our heart, we can have the good and we can have the evil. What's in your heart? What do you treasure? Now Matthew 6 says that man's eye is single. That's good, because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And so what do you treasure the most? Is it true that trials will bring the true intent of your heart to the surface? Is that true? Has anybody had a trial this week? A test, an examination? Did something happen, some circumstance, some event, something that revealed something that was in your heart that was wrong? All right, now what are you going to do? You're going to put a plaque out there and mourn over the rest of your life, or are you going to deal with it? Okay, that's what he wants you to do. And that's, did somebody offend you? Did somebody offend you? Did somebody say something that you didn't particularly take good to? Well, now let me ask you a question. Are you going to hold a grudge? Because then maybe your treasure ain't so good either. Woo, you can go both ways, can't it? So we look at this and we ask ourselves, if we can't forgive and if we're going to hold offenses and if we're going to point our finger and be critical, then there's something in our heart that needs to be dealt with. None of us really can stand here and claim to be totally pure and innocent when God's dealing with our hearts to say something to us about our lifestyle. So if you're persecuted, how do you respond? When people malign you and say things about you and point their finger at you, I mean, are you like Jesus who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Are you like Stephen who said the same thing, Father, forgive them? Or do you want to hold a grudge? Do you want to point the finger? Do you want to run the scenario over and over in your mind and not let it go? What do you want to do? Because if you hold on to it, not only was the individual wrong who persecuted you or said what they said, but you're wrong because of the way you act. And see, this all makes a battle come up. I can smell it coming. It makes inside. This proves my point. There's something wrong. Something down here in the heart has to be convicted and dealt with and pierced deeply and cleansed. And that's what the blood of Jesus and the Word of God does. And so we have to stay on guard. Has anybody become complacent? Complacent. Spiritually lazy. Would you say that that's a problem? Because what happened to the Laodicean church, and we slaughtered them for the past 30 years, but that's okay. They're there for a reason, for our admonition, to warn us not to be like them. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be complacent. And God comes along and corrects us to bring us out of our what? Complacency. Can he do that? He absolutely can. And so if we get careless and complacent, do we open the door to the devil? Somebody, I think, quoted Hebrews 2 this morning about being negligent. We can't neglect that gospel. It is the very thing that is saved. If we begin to neglect it, it's so great a salvation. And we become careless to what God has done and our part that we play in guarding it, everything and fighting the good fight of faith. So we got to realize this one thing. Here's what I'm digging for. What do you trust? What do you trust the most? Because this is why faith is so valuable. What do you trust the most? Do you trust your heart or do you trust the truth? Which do you trust the most? Because if you trust your heart, you're going to be deceived. Guarantee it. You can't trust it. It's deceitfully wicked. It's cunning. Everything behind it. I mean, it's just the way it is. Now, look, let me show you a scripture, if you bear with me, over Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. I know we're supposed to search our heart, but you got to let God do that, and you got to ask questions and let God deal with your life and see things. And when you see them, you repent of them. But you got to be careful. That's why we don't lean to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him. That's why faith, I'll get to that in a minute. But Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. You all there with me? He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. So you trust in your own heart, you're a fool, because a person who leans on his own self is self-confident. A person who looks to his own abilities and lets his feelings become his guiding influence is a person who is a self-confident person. He's trusting himself. Remember in Luke 18, the man had trusted himself? And Jesus, you know, he despised other people, and Jesus rebuked that man for that. Because the one thing we can't do is we got to look at the second part of that thing, whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered, because here, people hear a fool has said in his heart, there is no God, but the wise man says, I need God. The wise man says, I need God's truth, like in Matthew chapter 7, where he says the wise man builds his house upon a rock, and that rock is Jesus. And he knows his need of Jesus, his need of truth, and he puts his whole life on truth. You see, everything here as far as our salvation is concerned is relying on what? Our faith and the truth. Everything. Your salvation, your deliverance, the household salvation, everything relies on believing the truth. It's as it's spoken, as Jesus said it, so is it. So everything relies upon that. So if something comes along in your heart, you know, people say, I hear this phrase a lot, and I don't like it. Do what's in your heart. Whoa, 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 whoa. Watch out. Be real careful. Now let's ask it a different way, because this is what I usually do. What's in your heart? And listen to what's in your heart. And then see if it lines up with what God says. Big difference. Because a lot of things can be in your heart to do. I mean, how many people you want to strangle? Or give a piece of your mind? I don't like the way she responded to that. I'm in trouble. All right? But anyway, how many people have you wanted to get back at or whatever? I mean, come on. That's what's in your heart. What are you going to do? Or are you going to let the truth come along and say, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. That's what you do. You see how important this is? The heart. Out of it are the issues of life, and that's exactly what's so important. But see, you remember Simon, Simon? The devil has desired you that he might sift you like wheat. Oh man, I'll go with you, I'll die, I'll go anywhere. Did he make a fool of himself? Because he trusted in his own righteousness, his own self. He made a fool of himself. You see that many times in the Bible. Because the one thing we cannot rely upon is our own heart, because the heart can be so fickle. The thing we can rely on the most is taking your will and lining it up with His truth and committing to it. Like a man plowing a field, he looks down, he sees at the end, he sees a tree, and he looks at that line. He says, in the old days, giddy up a horse, and he had that line, and he just stayed right in line. In the same way with the truth, you just look at that truth, and you look at it and say, stay right in line with that truth. Come on back. That's why we come to church so much. Keep us on that narrow path. Because the world wants to pull us away, and the lawless one's out there working to see whom he can pull away. And the heart is very important. And so the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But the wise man says, when the Lord said unto me, seek thy face, my heart said, thy face will I seek. He's a wise man. Because he knows that answers is in the Word of God, in the truth. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Because again, it comes back to that relationship. It comes from the heart. The man who fears God. What kind of man would he be? Well, Proverbs chapter 8 tells us what kind of man he'll be. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Is there something wrong with hating evil? No. Pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth, do I hate. Counsel is mine, sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. So he's saying here, this in Proverbs 8, you're talking about the personification of wisdom, who's God himself. And he's saying here, the fear of the Lord is to hate sin. Then over in Proverbs chapter 16, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6, by mercy and truth, iniquity, lawlessness is purged. In the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Tell me that's not important. So you look at that and you realize, okay, my focus is upon what he says. And me respecting God as he reveals himself in Scripture as one whom I will stand before and give account of my life. And I, because of that, I work out my salvation with fear and trembling, and I avoid evil. I avoid the evil pathway. I hate evil. There's nothing wrong with that. And that's exactly what keeps us from deception and keeps us on the pathway of truth. It's a man who fears God. It will enable him to walk wisely. Because Proverbs 1 says, "And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And that's what calls a man to begin not to look to himself, go by his feelings, go by something that somebody else just said, a whim, but he'll go by, what does the word say? He becomes that kind of man, not legalistically, but he just examines and he looks at it and he says, do I have a clear conscience here to be able to walk this way, to act this way, live this way, dress this way, and it becomes the guiding influence of my life. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we know very well, we sing it. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In other words, don't trust in the Lord with all, don't trust in yourself with all your heart. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in your feelings, your emotions, your desires, your appetites. Don't trust. Trust in the Lord and what he says with all of your heart. Don't lean on that understanding, folks. It'll kill you. But lean over towards the Lord. In all thy ways, acknowledge your feelings. Get in touch with the self within, as all the stuff said. Or get in touch with God and the truth. And he shall direct thy paths. And where will those paths be? In righteousness, not in wickedness, not in selfishness, not in conceit and ego, but in the way of the Lord. Is that what we want? Because see, again, the lawless one can come along and he begins to say things and to make us begin to have second thoughts about things. And we got to go back to what the truth says. And so we know that we got to be very careful. Trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Don't lean on your own education, your own ability, your feelings, but lean upon the Lord. Go back and see what he says. And so over and over again, we find in the Bible that God says these kind of things about the heart. I mean, I want you to look with me and note a contrast between a double heart and a fixed heart. Okay? Can we do that? We got a little bit of time left. Okay. Well, let's look at Psalms chapter 12. Psalms chapter 12. Psalms chapter 12 and verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1. Help! Lord, that's kind of the way it's there. I mean, help, comma, Lord, semicolon. For the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Would you say something wrong? They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who has said with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own, who is Lord over us. Does that sound like a society we live in today and politicians? That sound like school systems and a lot of religion today? Absolutely. And so here we see the Hebrew says a double heart. It just simply says a man with two hearts. It says it like this. A man with a heart and a heart. Isn't it interesting? A man's got two hearts. Because what he's saying is, what the Hebrew is giving a picture of is a man who comes up and says, oh, honey, babe, you're the sweetest thing I've ever seen. Woo-wee, this be you in school. Well, he's saying that because, but what is in his heart? What is the intent? His intent is to seduce. That's his intent. And that's a double heart. Why do people, a lot in politicians especially, why do they, oh, we're going to take care of everything. We're going to give you money back to you. We're going to do all this. And they say one thing, and they do the very opposite because in their heart they know they're going to. You got two hearts. Speak with a forked tongue, the Indians would say. You speak with a forked tongue. And they were right. They really were about all of that. And so it's saying that, you know, the flattering words, but they will have a different motive. So a man can say something to you, but have a different motive. That's the devil. That's the way the devil operates. Brings everything in sin and all. He came to Eve. Oh, Eve, let me tell you, you'll be like God. Did the devil know what would happen? Absolutely. And it's interesting to compare this with Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 13, where it speaks there about having just weights. Having, you know, that sometimes when they would have these weights, you know, they in the old days, they basically, they measured things by these little scales. And so a man comes sell you something, and he would put all of his goods upon this right here, and this weight here. Well, the man would have here, he would have a heavy stone. So the stuff you put on there, it would take a lot to put on there to equal out, right? Now, when he went to sell it, he put a light stone on there. So it wouldn't take much for it to equal out. See how crooked he is? And that's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 13. And that's a comparison here the same way. A man is saying something to you, meaning one thing, but in his heart, there is a whole different intent. I find that to be true of a whole lot of preachers, a whole lot of professing Christians, and a whole lot of politicians, school teachers. You go down the list and mention a whole lot of people have a double heart. And that heart is a wicked heart. That heart is not a clean heart before God. Now let's look at the fixed heart. Let's look and see if our heart is fixed. Psalms 57. Psalms 57 and verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Now that word is from the word established, firm, set, settled. So this is a heart that you look at, and he says it twice too. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. It's an emphasis there about this heart. There's something about it that is fixed and it's set, steady, constant, and established. Do you know what you believe as a Christian? You say you do, but really, when do you know you really believe what you say you believe as a Christian is when you test it, right? And that's when you know how settled you really are about certain things. And that's why the tests come, to reveal our heart. And if we're honest, we'll see, oh, I've got to deal with something. There's a weakness there that when I'm weak, he is strong, but I got to hide that word to the like. And he says, you know, strengthen the things that remain. He told that to the church at Sardis. And that's what he's talking to us about, folks. We got some work to do in our hearts. And so again, we got to have a heart that is fixed. His heart was firm, decided, and he didn't lean to his own way. This man was confident, not in himself, but he was confident in what the Lord said. Now, let me ask you a question again. What are we trusting? Are we trusting our heart and our feelings and our emotions, or are we trusting the truth? All right, let's put this down to the practical truth. What do you mean truth? Are we trusting God's goodness? Are we trusting in His kindness? Are we trusting in His faithfulness? Are we trusting in His love? Are we trusting that? I am. I'm trusting that God is a good God. I am confident that He is good. You can't talk me out of that. I am confident that He is faithful. I am confident that He's long-suffering. I am confident of those things. My heart is fixed. And if your heart is fixed there, you're fixed on truth. And that's the way to be. And this is a man that will be blessed. And this is a man that will make it through everything. But see, he's confident in God. The other man, the double-tongued man, the self-confident man, the man who trusts in his own heart that's a fool, he's trusting in himself. I can do this. I don't need God. Oh, I'll get a little bit of religion, but you know, I don't want to have to rely too much on that. It's a fool. Because the only thing we got to trust is God. Our confidence is in His goodness and His mercy. And the repetition of that word fixed certainly reveals the strength of this man's purpose. And I hope that's the strength of our purpose, that our heart is fixed that way too, because that's what God wants out of all of us. Turn with me to Psalms 15 and verse 2. Because there's too many passages here. I mean, you just can't take you 5 years to do it all. There's so many things in here about the heart. But you look here in Psalms 15, you look and you see about a heart that is sincere and honest. Psalms 15, verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, he that worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, and whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that put not out his money to interest, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Wow. But you look, he that, what? Verse 2, walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. So here's a man who has a relationship with God, not just religion. There's something different about his attitude and his relationship with God. He's sincere. He's not a hypocrite. He's not trying to play some kind of game. I mean, does your heart exalt the truth of God's word? Does your heart look to his word when it comes to walking uprightly and speaking truth and doing what is right? What is your heart? Because what's in your heart is who you are. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And sometimes we find that God exposes some things down there, don't we? Come on now. He exposes some attitudes and frustrations and grudges and vile stuff. You think, where'd that come from? It came out of the heart. And God says, you got to deal with it. And so, do we put what is morally right above everything else? Because that's what we're supposed to do. What is morally right has to come above everything else. You will not lie. You will not cheat. You will not be dishonest. You will treat people fairly. All of that has to be the guiding influence of the truth in your life and in your heart. In Psalms chapter 73, remember Asaph came along. He made this statement in Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Who's God good to? To the person with a clean heart. But what makes a person have a clean heart is like David, he comes and he admits and acknowledges his sin and says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew within me a right spirit. Now David was a man after God's heart. But David also was foolish. He made some bad decisions. And he got himself in trouble because it was in his heart. And so he acknowledges this before God and says, I want a clean heart before God. And so God is good. So struggling, this Psalm 73 is about a man, Asaph, who's struggling through life's trials. He sees all of the wicked and how they're doing so well and so fine. It seems like nothing happens to them. But here I am trying to serve God and I'm going through all of these trials and chastisements in my life. But it's for my good. And he said until, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God and I understood their end. Because they have an end. And you read on down, verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my spirit. Because he saw his foolishness. He saw his ignorance. So foolish was I, and ignorant I was a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom am I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My heart, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Who's the strength of your heart? God is. He's the one you put your confidence in. He's the one you lean to. He's the one that you trust. Then he says, verse 27, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. Oh, it is so true. I have put my trust in the Lord God, and that I may declare his works. So let us just stop there and just think about it a little bit, because this is quite intense. And when you look into the depth of the heart, you begin to see that God is saying, everything you do, let it be from your heart to do it. Don't try to do something just for the outward conformity to please or to be accepted of men. And parents, please don't make your children do things just to be doing them. If they don't want to praise the Lord, all we require of you is to be still and respect us while we do. Just be still and quiet and respect us while we do. If you're going to be distractive now, that's rebellion. But you don't have to raise your hands if you don't want to. You don't have to sing the songs if you don't want to. Because we don't want to train you to be a hypocrite. Just sit there and be still and watch us and observe and notice that we're doing it from our heart. And if somebody takes off running, just back off a little bit and let them get by. Let us do what we want to do while we're here. And then when we go out, we'll let you eat what you want from your heart. Food. We'll let you have a little bit of your way, but a little bit. Well, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. It's a hard issue. And we've just scratched the surface of this a little bit. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would be gracious and that He would convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That our hearts would be inclined to your ways. That our hearts would turn towards you and see that we've been fools. We've relied upon our own self-confidence, on our feelings, man's opinions. And we have not looked to your counsel. We have not looked to your truth as we should. And therefore we have been misled. And maybe opened the doors to many things that are harmful to us. So we ask graciously, Lord, if you would just be kind to us, speak to our hearts, allow your word once again to be revived, and let our hearts be revived to turn to you and to deal with those things that you bring to the surface through our trials and through chastisement, through the conviction of the scriptures. Let us not be careless with them, but let us take them very seriously. And let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, that we might be holy before you, not self-righteous and better than anybody else, but just that we might have a right heart before you, that our conscience might be clear and free from defilement and from sin. We ask that in the name of Jesus.